To the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. The first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. Verse 5. This is how Paul preached the gospel at Thessalonica. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of man sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Interesting to notice the other figure that he uses here at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And in each case, it's a nurse cherishing her own children. And it's a father teaching his own children. Now let us turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 24. The 24th chapter of Genesis, that we all know so very well. Now we'll read at verse 59. This is just a reading a verse here. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his man. Chapter 35 of Genesis, verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alan Bechtha, which means the oak of weeping. And I think that you will find she was a very old woman when she died. If I remember right, about 180 years of age when she died in the camp of Jacob. Now, Exodus chapter 2. The book of Exodus chapter 2, and you all know this very well, but we'll read it verse 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now this time in the little book of Ruth, chapter 4, where we were reading this morning in the Bible reading. The little book of Ruth, chapter 4, at the birth of Obed to Ruth, we read about his grandmother-in-law. As not even his grandmother, but his grandmother-in-law. And of her, verse 15, they said, he shall be unto thee, chapter 4, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, 2 Samuel, for a reading here, I know I'm reading quite a few places, 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. And then we learn why. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. One final reading in the second book of Kings, chapter 11. Second Kings chapter 11. And when Adaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him and his nurse, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these very, perhaps unusual scriptures to read in a ministry meeting. But I'm going to say something very simple and very practical and plain and will be easily understood. I've been thinking a great deal recently about the subject of nursing young believers and nursing believers that may be spiritually sick back to their health again. It's a most interesting subject. There are many people in the world around us and they have never made any development physically. They are dwarfs and suffer various diseases that can be traced to poor nursing at the beginning of their lives. And there are others, and they have serious surgery, but they don't seem to recover because of a poor nursing condition following the operation. And so in the physical world, the importance of nursing and the nursing profession, which is a very honorable profession, and we seek to value those who have a care for others, for the aged and for the young. There are two classes of people that need particular attention from nurses: those who are newly born and those who are nearing the end of their journey. Now, what is true in the physical realm obtains in the things of God, in the spiritual realm. And I have long believed that this is a subject that we need to hear in the assemblies, the thought of nursing fellow believers. For there are many young believers that come from homes where they know nothing about the gospel, and where everything is strange to them when they come to the assembly, and they need the special attention of nurses. And then there are others, and they are weak and sickly, and they need special attention. And so this is the subject that I have thought about. Now, it's a very scriptural subject, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul used the figure concerning himself. It's one of the most tender, compassionate expressions that an evangelist or a teacher could use of himself. I was gentle among you as a nurse. And the word here is a nursing mother. A nursing mother cherisheth her own children. He could be stern like a father teaching his own sons, for he was also the father of these Thessalonians, but he was like a mother with tender love. I was gentle among you as a nursing mother cherisheth her own children. And so we need those amongst us who would have compassion and would be gentle as a nursing mother would cherish her own children. Now, in thinking therefore of this wonderful subject of nursing, and that Paul would liken himself to a nurse, my mind went back into the Bible, and I began to think of the nurses of the Bible. I've no doubt that Paul did that. He was a man that knew the Scriptures, and if he used the expression, I was gentle among you as a nurse, he would have us think of nursing in the Scriptures. And my mind went back to these different places that I read where we have nurses. And of them I will speak for a few minutes, having regard to other brethren who are with us today. Now, the first nurse I'm going to speak about is the steadfast nurse, or if you like, the old nurse, Deborah. We don't often hear about her too much, this Deborah, who came with Rebecca through the desert. Whenever she made her choice to go to Isaac, we always hear emphasis upon the elder servant of Abraham who won her heart. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he came alongside like the comforter of John 14. And he went with her all the way through the desert and the storms of the desert. On one side of her camel was the elder servant. He was always there. But then there was another person that went with her, her nurse. The nurse went with her along the way. And what lessons that nurse would teach her as she nursed her out into new conditions, and as homesickness might befall her and thoughts of where she was leaving and where she was going. And here was a nurse, Deborah, that went with her along the way. Then in Genesis 35, we have a very touching scene. And it is often baffled commentators what Deborah was doing with Jacob at this late hour. Rebecca is long since gone, and yet Deborah is still with Jacob. And at this time, she's an old servant of the family. I remember years ago in Ireland, in a farm where I stayed, there was a very, very old woman that was there. And she had been a nurse to the man that owned the place and had nursed his children. And she was of a great age. And they just treated her like one of the family, this nurse. And you know, that's what it is here. Jacob was greatly attached to Deborah. And he thought of his mother, Rebecca, and his father, Isaac, and the old days when this nurse had come with her all the way through the desert. And the old nurse died. The time came when she died at a great age. And although she was only a nurse and it was a menial place to hold, she was buried with great honors under the oak at Allanbecketh, which means the oak of the weeping. And they mourned the death of this old nurse. Now, my mind goes back to when I was first saved, and there were brethren and sisters that had a heart for young Christians. And they nursed us through the difficult years, the first year of a Christian life, of any young man or woman's Christian life, can be a difficult time. And there were those nurses. And you know, I look back and remember that they're long since gone. And we feel weaker as godly men, shepherdly men, and those who were nurses in the assembly, as they pass home to be with Christ, which is far better. And the assemblies are in great need of those who will have a compassion and an interest in young Christians, new believers, and in those who are weak and have difficulty along their way. All Christians are not strong Christians. There are many Christians that have problems and are weak, and they need a nurse to come and assist them along the road. And the old nurses that we knew, many of them have fallen asleep. And so I have always thought of this nurse as the steadfast nurse that was faithful to the very end of her life. But now let us look at the next nurse for a moment. And this is Jochebed. This is one of the chapters in the Bible that has always fascinated me. The birth of this child, this nameless child. I've never been able to discover why it was that Jochebed and Amram didn't give their child a name. They saw he was a goodly child. They saw that he was a child for God by faith. But they gave him no name. And that was one of the most important things among the Hebrews, to give a name to their child. And yet, he's a nameless child when he was placed in the ark. And for a good time afterward, he has no name. It was only when he was finally brought to the court of Pharaoh that Pharaoh's daughter gave him that beautiful name that is unique in the Bible, Moses, an Egyptian name, because I drew him from the waters. When Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian name, it didn't stick to him, Zaphnapaneah. We just call him Joseph. But Moses got an Egyptian name that he bears forever. There's only one Moses in the Bible, a unique character, one of the greatest in the Old Testament. But when he was born, his mother had a deep concern for him. And she sought to hide him from the soldiers, and when she could no longer hide him, she made for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. I have often been entranced with Jochebed preparing that little ark to put her child in the ark. It's interesting, is it not, that the book of Genesis opens with God giving directions how to shelter his people to Noah. Make an ark of gopher wood, and it was to be pitched within and without with pitch. And here's a woman by faith, and she follows the example of God. If God was able to preserve from the awful flood waters 8 persons in an ark, then this woman will make a little ark to preserve the one that she believed would become the deliverer of Israel. And so she made her ark, and she put the child in the ark. And then she did a very unusual thing. She placed the ark in what we would have called the most dangerous position, because the river is the place where the firstborn were cast to the crocodiles. And another thing about the place where she put him was a place along the river that was the very place where the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, where she was wont to bathe. She came down at a regular time to bathe in the river at that particular place. It has been thought by some commentators that it was a place in the river where there were no crocodiles, where she bathed. And the mother put the child in the very place where the princess would come. It's by faith that she laid that ark there. And when she had put the ark there, knowing that it would be the place where the princess would come, she went back to her tent. Miriam watched among the bulrushes to see what would take place. I have written over that the words of the Savior illustrated in John 20. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Miriam would see to believe, but Jochebed would go home and leave her burden with the Lord on that particular occasion. We need to do that sometimes with our loved ones and with our burdens. Leave them with the Lord. She knew that the princess was a compassionate person. It's a beautiful gospel picture too, that salvation came from the place where judgment was passed. The king had passed the judgment, but out of that palace came the Savior, down to where Moses was. There are many beautiful pictures, but when she saw the tear in his eye, she was moved with compassion. And she lifted the babe, it's one of the Hebrews, but often said the tear of a baby altered the destiny of nations. A compassionate woman. And then Miriam ran and said, "Shall I bring a nurse?" And the whole point of me reading this is, of course, to show that those who are competent to nurse are those who have had the birth pangs and have the exercise to see the child born. Even Solomon could recognize a mother when he brought the sword to divide the child. It was evident the one that had the mother's heart. We'd be very slow to divide an assembly if we had birth pangs to see it planted. And when it comes to the nursing of believers, those of us who have prayed and labored to see a soul saved, whether it be a mother or an evangelist or whatever it may be, we prayed. Somebody had to pray or we wouldn't have been here. Someone prayed. And when a person is an exercise in prayer to see a soul saved, when that soul is saved, we have an exercise to nurse them and to see them grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have written over this beautiful word, the nursing mother of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because Jochebed was a nursing mother and she nursed the child. May the Lord grant that we may have a heart to nurse the child. I have called this suitability. The first nurse is steadfast, but the second nurse is suitable. Now let us look at the third one for a moment, this lovely book of Ruth, where we are having in the Bible reading for the last number of Lord's days, tracing the path of Ruth, a stranger and a gleaner and a supplicant, and a bride. And then finally, she becomes the mother of Obed. Naomi was the grandmother-in-law. She might have said, "I'll have no interest in Ruth's child." But we read those lovely words that Naomi took the child to her bosom. And I have written over that warm-heartedness or soft-heartedness towards the child. A child born needs attention, unlike many of the creatures that God has created. A newborn child will die without attention. And in the spiritual realm, when a person is born again, they need to be tenderly cared for. And they need warm-heartedness. Take them to your bosom. That young believer that you know, got problems at home, no help in their own house, because all the ones that are coming amongst us are not the Christian's children. In fact, it's one of the sad things that we meet with, that those who know the story best seem to be turning it down. And strangers that never heard are coming and hearing the gospel today, and in many places trusting Christ. And when they come into a New Testament company of the Lord's people, it's a strange place for them. Will we take them to our bosom? Will we be warm-hearted towards them? The world will not be warm-hearted to them. May the Lord grant that we might have a warm heart for new believers and for believers that are suffering. There are many believers with burdens today as we move around. Every place, people have burdens and problems and difficulties and sadness and trauma and tears. And when we go to the assembly and we're hurt as well, and there's nobody to say a kind word of sympathy, I've always asked the Lord, whatever other failures I might have, that I might have a tender heart for those who suffer. I might have a little compassion for those that have got a burden along the journey of life. I love the words of Isaiah chapter 40 concerning the Lord Jesus. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. And the word there is a ewe that's carrying her young. It's not one that was born or young, but it's a ewe. And those heavy ewes in Palestine, when they're carrying their young, it becomes a burden to them even to walk along the mountain path. And the shepherd gently leads those that are with young, or those that have a burden. Have you got a burden? The burden of life, the burden of difficulties, and different problems that arise, and the burden of sickness and tears. I was in with Brother McDonald a couple of days ago. His burden was his son Jock, through the Sunday school in Richmond. And today's an alcoholic, I'm afraid. But he was at the meeting the other night, and he lingered there, and I spoke to him for a while, and his father stood there in tears. But tomorrow he's going to have serious surgery that he may not come through. There's only a 30% chance of a recovery. And his cry is for his son Jock and his son Jack. They might be saved. The man has got a burden. And you know, I was touched as I sat at his bedside and saw the anxiety he was in, not about himself, but about his two sons had a burden. And I thought of those words, he gently leads those that have a burden. You got a burden? We all have burdens. She took the child to her bosom. It's a lovely thing. In 2 Kings 11, it's a hidden nurse behind the scenes. You know that that's the almost the extermination of the royal seed. In fact, if memory serves me right, the line of the royal seed was reduced to one, and it seemed as though there would be no king in the line of David. But Jehosheba, who was also the wife of Jehoiada the priest at that time, she took this one child and she hid the child in the house of God for 6 years and became a nurse to it. She nursed the child behind the scenes. You know, there's some people and we need to nurse them behind the scenes. We need to visit them and read and pray with them. We need to nurse them gently along the way. And after the hidden nursing period, there came a day when Joash was brought out in the 7th year, whatever dispensational meaning may be in it. It was a great day for the nurse when she saw the brethren place the testimony in his hand, and he became a ruler. He never would have become a ruler if he hadn't had that hidden nurse that cared for him. I look back to brethren when I was first saved, when I was young, and many rough edges, men that took me aside and advised me and nursed me and taught me these precious truths that I love today and practice. We thank God for hidden nurses along the way. I was thinking of our sister McCollum's dad, James McCormick, when I was first saved, how he was one of those hidden nurses that often spoke to me. And he said, Harold, I would like to help you that in a day to come when I would be in heaven, you could be a help to the Lord's people along the journey of life. Hidden nurses. I read of another nurse carrying a precious burden of responsibility, and she failed in her nursing duty. She stumbled and fell and dropped the newborn child or the 5-year-old child. And he never got over the careless nursing. He was lame on both his feet the rest of his life. We could damage a young Christian. We could let them down. We could fail them. And they might never get over it. Oh, may the Lord help us that we might be faithful nurses.
We read in the book of Judges. Sometimes messages or the truth of the message needs to be repeated. And the thoughts upon my heart this afternoon reflect the same message that our brother has brought before us. Judges chapter 5, but not concerning nurses, but as concerning the shepherding of the sheep. But after all, the theme is very similar. Judges chapter 5 and verse 15, the song here of Deborah and Barak. For the divisions of Reuben there was great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Or as Spanish version says, there were great purposes of heart, suggestive of the fact that they had the purpose to help, but they failed. It got no further than purpose of heart. And the suggestion is here, as Deborah and Barak reflect after the battle, that they had called upon Israel, but some had responded and others had not. And Reuben failed in spite of the fact that he had great purpose of heart to help. Why? Because he was occupied too much with his human responsibility in the work of a shepherd. In other words, he was occupied as an earthly shepherd and failed to hear the bleating of the flock spiritually. Israel was a nation in need. They lacked shepherds, and he failed to respond to the spiritual bleating of the nation. And these two rose up, of course, with the encouragement of Deborah. Barak fulfilled. There were those that helped, yes. But what comes before us this afternoon is that the reference to the bleating of the flocks. And considering the occasions for the bleating of the flocks, I'm reminded of one of our dear brethren in New Zealand who was a shepherd. And remember him mentioning the fact that his experience was that the sheep don't bleat all day. Sheep bleat when they're in danger. Sheep bleat when they're hungry. Sheep bleat when they're wounded, and sheep bleat when they're in fear. His experience was that a full sheep, well fed, does not bleat. The bleating of the sheep is associated with a specific need. It's like the cry of a need. And perhaps today we need to impress all of our hearts with the fact that we need to have our ears open to the bleating of the sheep. As our brother was speaking about the need for nursing care, It's certainly true that as we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the one who was saved, was rescued from perishing, was taken to the inn. And the Good Samaritan left him in the care of the innkeeper and told him, take care of him. We sometimes refer to the innkeeper as the Holy Spirit. But the Lord has saved us, but he's the one that is by our side to care for us. This has been mentioned by our brother. But then at the same time, it's fitting for us to remember that would to God every assembly was like that inn. Would to God it were. All the saved ones might be cared for. And it's certainly true that one of the greatest needs in assemblies worldwide is for true shepherds. And not merely recognized elders. Because we find in the Epistle to Titus that the reference to older sisters is just as we've heard concerning the nurses, to have a godly concern. Could we call them like shepherdesses in caring for the flock, in caring for the young? And I would say that generally speaking in assemblies, and I know in Venezuela we don't lack preachers. Our Venezuelans have got a gift in the gospel. We often delight to hear them preach the gospel. We say they've got far more gift than we have. But undoubtedly there, the greatest need in every assembly is for true shepherds. True shepherds. And we need to hear the bleating of the sheep because the flock's in need. And we consider first of all the question of the bleating of the sheep. And considering some of the New Testament scriptures concerning this, the sheep that hunger and bleat because they want to be fed. It brings us to John chapter 21. You remember that the Lord Jesus, speaking to Peter, evidently after his personal restoration of heart, as he had told Peter before he suffered the fall, he told him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And now he confirms this fact as he speaks to Peter and tells him, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And you know, Peter didn't forget the lesson. It was very evident that he was one who had a care for the sheep, and this is what he imparted as he writes his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5. He imparts the same care to others, and he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Yes, but he was a true shepherd. And he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Feed the flock of God. And going to Ezekiel chapter 34, you will all remember the condemnation of the shepherds of Israel. And it's good for us to take note that one of their failings was a failing to feed the flock. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 34 in the second part of verse 2, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And you know, this is the clue to the understanding to me of the last verse, the last part of verse 16, where speaking of the condemnation of the shepherds, he says, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And in reading that scripture, it always was strange to me. Why is there judgment upon the fat and the strong? Well, according to the first part, it was a fact that they fed themselves and not the flock. They were ones that were out in their own interests, and the flock was not upon their heart. And brethren and sisters, this afternoon, there's no doubt there's the bleating of the sheep, the bleating of the flocks. The Christians are looking for food. And brethren in the assemblies should be exercised to search the word of God to feed their own souls for the sake of being able to feed the flock of God. That's it. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And we're certainly not to study the word of God to get a message for others. We need to study the word of God to get a message for ourselves. But if we don't get a message for ourselves, we'll never have a fresh message for others. That's certainly true. And very often the reason why we don't have something to give out is because we have not received ourselves. But here the shepherds of Israel were condemned because they were interested in themselves and didn't have a godly concern for the interest of Israel, of the nation. They were shepherds that didn't care for the sheep. May the Lord encourage us then to hear the bleating of the flocks. And young men, think of Paul's words to Timothy. He exhorted him to take heed to himself first of all. He exhorted him to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman. But he told him to be an example. In other words, he was to be a student of the word of God that he might apply to his own heart and practice the things, because his ministry would be valueless. If he himself went on an example to others, what good would it be to him to tell others what to do when he was not doing it himself? And so it impresses young men with a great need today of being a student of the word of God, that you might know the will of God and practice it in your own life and be an example. And then when you open your mouth, why, those that listen are impressed with the fact that this man's living up to his message. This man speaks by experience because he's been one who's put into reality what he's learned from the word of God. And so it is that the sheep will follow such shepherds, because that's what Peter impresses here with the fact that the shepherds are to be examples to the flock. Examples to the flock. And you know, this is the authority of a shepherd. It's not a dominant power, like sometimes they refer to apostolic authority not being passed on. I wonder what apostolic authority really was. Above all, I believe it was the authority of an example and the authority of the word of God which they had in their hands. And I believe this is the authority when Paul spoke to Titus to speak with all authority. It was not that he had a papal authority, but when a man uses the word of God as food for the flock, when he himself is living it as an example to the flock, his word comes with authority. Young people that listen, they say, that's the word of God, I must bow to it and obey it. And so may this afternoon we hear the bleating of the flock and seek to set ourselves to feed the flock of God, and those that assist us to be an example, and also to help and encourage the young sisters. But secondly, as we've been reminded that sheep bleat when they're hungry. But secondly, sheep bleat in fear. Dear brother reminded of us that when the thunderstorms come over there in New Zealand, he'll hear his sheep bleating. They bleat in fear because of danger. But then, what he didn't experience, because there's not the wild animals in New Zealand, but there are in the other parts, as there were in Israel. The Bible doesn't use the term jackal, but evidently some of the students of animals consider that one of the words utilized in the Old Testament, the satyr, and one of the other words too, is actually referring to the jackal. The wolves, of course, are specifically mentioned, but I merely mention the other to remind us that there was a multiplicity of dangerous animals to the shepherd and the sheep. David spoke about the lion and the bear. So we have the lion, the bear, the wolf, and possibly the jackal, which was also a large, voracious animal. Just let us remind ourselves as we read now in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And here, David had heard the bleating of the sheep. 1 Samuel 17 and 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I can understand that David might have slain a lion and a bear with his sling as he did Goliath. But honestly, I would like to have been present for this young man to go up and grab a lion and slay him. But that's what David said he did. But it impresses us with the reality that he was a shepherd who responded to the bleating of the sheep. And so it was that when they were in fear and the ferocious animal attacked. David was there to defend them. And so it was that he had a care for the flock. And the Word of God reminds us that we're living in perilous days, dangerous days. And beside this, if we think of the storms, sometimes as the hymn writer speaks of the storms of life that are raging, that's certainly true. But though we don't read directly in the New Testament about storms spiritually, we certainly read about the wind of doctrine. And certainly those winds are storm winds, as we realize the perilous days in which we live. And the sheep are bleating. Yes, the sheep are bleating. Many have been taken away, as we know. Assemblies are diminishing. Sheep are being carried away in the storms and the wild beasts. Why, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 reminded us there of the wolves. Yes, wolves in sheep clothing. But then Paul, likewise in Acts chapter 20, as he spoke to those elders, he said that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. The sheep are bleating. Brethren and sisters, we need to have a care for the sheep, that we might preserve them from the false doctrines that would attack like the ferocious animals, the sheep. And then, when the fierce animals attack and wound the sheep, just let's read in Hebrews. For there we're reminded of what in chapter 12 comes before us of the responsibilities likewise. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Undoubtedly, let it rather be healed reminds us of spiritual wounds, of those that have fallen. The sheep that's fallen hath broken its leg. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Spirit of God through that prophet Ezekiel reminded those shepherds of Israel that there were the sheep, the human sheep of the nation, and some of them were broken-legged. They'd fallen, and they needed to be lifted up. You know, there are days of peril when I believe there's more falls spiritually, and because of this, the sheep, and the lambs especially, need to be warned, but they also need to be helped and cared for from the spiritual wounds that can very easily cause them to fall aside. Ah, may we all hear the bleating of the sheep today and not lay this burden upon one or two. I insist on the fact that one of the greatest need in all assemblies are true shepherds. In Venezuela, amongst the elders, we don't lack policemen. We've got some very good policemen amongst the elders of Venezuela, but they're not shepherds. They're not shepherds. They know how to keep order. They know how to set the saints right when they're wrong, but there's little heart concern for the saints. Shall we not hear the bleating of the sheep and understand that one of the greatest needs of a shepherd is to visit? Paul, in Acts chapter 20, spoke of his service from house to house. Yes, that personal work, not just the assembly, not just here on the platform, for that personal concern in helping the young of the flock and helping the older ones too that are discouraged under the burdens of which we've been hearing. Very often, as The sick sheep bleats and needs the care of the shepherd. So it is that aged saints need the visit, need the care. The sheep are bleating. May the Lord help this afternoon to stir us all up, that we may be able, each one, to have a care the one for the other, and not be like Cain and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" May we have a loving concern for one another.
Please, in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2. And the 8th verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Finally, in chapter 4, please. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead. A young believer should appreciate that's a little parenthesis. The charge is by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching or doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. Now the Lord bless to us what we have listened to and the present reading of his word. If the ministry meeting were our own, we would have connected other scriptures, but this will be sufficient to let you know what is upon our mind just at the close of the meeting. While our brethren were speaking to us, I would have been reading the epistle to the Galatians chapter 5, and there I believe that we might have a different picture, and yet supplementary to the teaching of our brethren, that we do appreciate. In chapter 5, the apostle is looking back. Some tell us we must always look on, but it is a good thing at times to look back. And Paul's looking back. And you know, he uses language that's surprising. He says, "Am I now become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth." And then he reminds them that he too stood in relation to those saints as a mother. He says, not only then, but now, he says, "I travail in order that Christ might be formed in you." The remarkable thing is this. He said, "When I came among you, you would have plucked out your own eyes, and you would have given them to me." Now, I have often wondered, because he was blind for a while when he got a sight of the glory of that one that captivated his heart. He never lost that vision. And then when he arrived yonder at Galatia, it's very evidently some physical malady had affected him. He said, "You'd have plucked out your own eyes, and you would have given them to me." You know, I have read to you from his last letter. Last letters are very solemn things, very stirring. You'll likely come to that in your experience when you'll treasure a last letter. This was the last letter that Paul wrote. And you know, if I was to put a little heading across this letter that men have wrote about and we have read about, I would suggest this to you. As I glean these letters, the teaching of the four chapters, Paul simply asks a question. What are you looking at? You know, I was impressed recently. My mind went away back to the book of Genesis in chapter 13. And you remember the parting between Lot and Abraham? The Spirit of God uses an interesting word there concerning Lot. I want to contrast the two particular words. It says that Lot and Abraham gave him his choice. And the younger man, it says that he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan. Now, if you look at that word, because I want to contrast it, so you must understand it. It was a long, lingering look, sizing the thing up. And as he did that, it was well-watered. It was very suitable for the pastures. And the look impressed his mind. But wait a wee minute. I was reading the other day in the second epistle of Peter. And there's another word used about Lot near the end. And you know, the man who looked intently, sized it up, took his time about it, looked at the commercial value of moving in that direction, and then moved according to what he was able to see. And the other word that's in 2 Peter, it's a word that the Spirit of God indicates. He had no peace where he laid his eyes. Everywhere he turned, he was vexed by what he saw and what he listened to. It's a pity he hadn't looked at it like that the first time. When you come to 2 Timothy, you have four looks. I just want to leave with you. You can look at them. You can see their background. But I want you to notice the most important to my mind in the day in which we live is in chapter 1. And it's a look back. You know, sometimes our brethren say we should never look back. We should press on. That is very good. We believe that within certain contexts. But do you know what Paul's looking back at? Paul's looking back. And whether we're young or old, I would suggest this to you. It'll keep you soft and appreciative. Do you know the reason oftentimes there's a great lack of priestly worship? It's because we have ceased to look back. Paul's looking back. How far, you say? Well, he's looking back beyond conversion's day. And he's looking back away into the eternal purposes of God. And the realization as he stood looking back, he could have said, had he known to him, why was I made to hear thy voice? And enter while there's room, while multitudes make a wretched choice, and would rather starve than come, the older I get. Do you know what I appreciate most? Not how much I know of Daniel or the Revelation or Ezekiel. What I appreciate more as the end of the journey comes into view. That God ever saved me. And if we can get young believers to appreciate that, I believe it will produce a priestly dignity about them, and they shall have a desire to worship. All looking back. Looking away back, as it were, with eagle eye into the council chambers of eternity, and realizing that while he was an avid enemy of the people of God and the gospel of God and the Nazarene that died at Calvary, His heart was broken and his will broken and he was captivated. I'll tell you this, knowing all about prophecy and doctrine, this might surprise you. That in itself, beloved child of God, will never preserve you. Never preserve you. But you know the man who wrote the old hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. That'll preserve you. With a heart of deep appreciation, the older I get, the oftener I go back to Calvary. You know, we didn't deserve to be saved, did we, brother? Not one of us. Paul's looking back beyond the moment on the Damascus Road and his mind's grasping the mystery of eternity. My, I tell you, sometimes I sit and I wonder and I think of those who were passed by that we used to move with and play with and grew up with. Some of them went down in the Ark Royal, left the town that we remember, went out into eternity without the Savior. And others of us were picked up. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I hope we appreciate our salvation. I tell you, whatever else we may have, that's the most precious thing in our possession right now in light of heaven. I look back. But you know, when you come to chapter 2, he says, I want to take you and I want you to look in another direction. He says, I want you to look up and remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, risen from the dead. He might have said of the seed of Abraham, that links him with the inheritance. But you know, I'm so thankful to God. He says, remember, you know, in Ireland, you'll hear them in a little time, remember 1690. You heard that. You would know that, brother. Remember 1690. I tell you, they remember it these days all right because it's their very life's blood politically, but I'm not interested in their politics at all. But I would say to the child of God, young, middle-aged or old, remember, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, risen from the dead, because he's linked with the throne. You know, I believe that the people of God should be real churchmen, local churchmen, but I believe they should be kingdom men as well. Kingdom men. Brethren, did you know, do you appreciate the fact that we have links with the throne? We have links with the throne. And those men that surrounded David. Man, when I want to get stirred up, I love to go and walk a while with David's mighty men. Men, when, as the world says, the chips were down and things looked black, David said, why don't you go back? I have nothing more to offer to you. I can see those men take a stronger grip of their sword and I hear them say, we are thine, David. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, let's get on with the battle. Might I cheer the heart of David? And brethren, there came the day when their names was blazoned on the honor roll of a man who appreciated their devotedness when things were going the other way for David. We are thine, David. My, if ever there was a day when believers need to rally not only together, but rally to the cause of the sovereignty of Christ and say with a heart of devotedness to the Savior, we are thine and on thy side. I tell you, things would change. There would be no need to encourage them to stand. A heart of devotedness would cause them to stand. Remember, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead. Brethren, today we have links with the throne. Oh, yes. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have links with royalty. Well, cheer up. Cheer up this afternoon. You have links with royalty. With a kingdom that shall never pass away. Thank God we are linked with God's coming King. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, risen from the dead. Look back in appreciation. Look up in realization. But then when you come to chapter 3, he says, look in. In here you say, oh no, don't do that. That'll put you in the dithers for lots of hours if you look in here. No, no, look back and look up and look in. Look in. And in chapter 3, time wouldn't permit it, but you look in and you'll find that there's everything in this book to support you, to succor you, to steady you, to separate you, to strengthen you, to safeguard you on your pilgrim path until you land safely in the glory. Do you look in every day? Even it's only a few minutes. Look in. Look in. It's light on your path. It's food for your soul. It's guidance for you. It's your security. It's your separation. Oh, the Word of God and all its wondrous fullness and divine revelation. Look in. Look in contemplation. When you come to chapter 4, the apostle says, look on. Look on. Look on in manifestation. And you know the apostle is going away beyond the judgment seat of Christ. Mr. Paisley knew William Hagen well. So did I. I counted him as a friend. He would help him when he was only a young believer. But I heard him speak on the judgment seat of Christ on one occasion. I've never forgot it yet. And he closed that meeting with these words. Look on it now as you look on it then. Scanned by Jehovah, angels, and men. The day's fasting approach, fast approaching, and we'll stand before the best of masters. And very personally and individually, we shall give an account of ourselves. And how we live here will depend on how we appear there. And that's what will distinguish you in the kingdom. How's your eyesight? The Lord help us to look back, to look up, and to look in, and look on. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing to see him evermore. The Lord bless his word.